We are looking at Psalm 149. Begins as all of the last five psalms begin, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord." Now, as you see in this psalm, as in all of the last five, these psalms have what we might call the bookends of praise. They begin, "Praise ye the Lord," and they end with, "Praise ye the Lord." And that is really the sum total of the lives of God's people. That's what we're called to do, is to praise the Lord. Now, there are many things that religious men have devised that men are supposed to do in order to serve the Lord. But this is the most critical and the most important, and it is the reason that the Lord has called us out of darkness and into the light, is not so that we might do great things, but that we might render praise unto him as we see him as he is, revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, these Old Testament saints, and as David, whom we believe wrote these Psalms, his understanding, he knew that the Lord would provide a deliverer, but he didn't know who he was. We, by the grace of God, as the Lord said concerning John the Baptist, he said, "There hath not arisen among men a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but I tell you, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." Now, what he meant by that was that any man who has a clear vision of who the deliverer is and has seen what that deliverance is more greatly blessed than the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Even greater, with greater understanding than David had as he penned this psalm. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, but there were things that David was not given to know and not given to see. And those things were given to us in great privilege. Now, we didn't do anything to get them. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we figured it out. It just happened to be that that was the way the Lord ordained it to be and in the time in which we live. I mean, you know, if things could just happen any way they could happen, we could have been born any time, couldn't we? I mean, you know, if things randomly happened, I mean, we could have been born back in cowboy days, or we could have been born back in the Roman Empire or whatever. But no, the reality is you couldn't be born any time other than the time you were born, because that was the time that God ordained that you would be born, and you were born at that time, and anybody that would argue against that would have to be a fool. You know, I mean, you were born when you were born. Now, men might argue whether or not God ordained it, but that's because they're in ignorance, because if they understood how things work, it would have to be according to that purpose, or else it could not have occurred, as are all things. But anyway, he says, "Praise ye the Lord," and that is our, what greater place can a man be called and be given the privilege to praise the Lord? Now, some people look at praising the Lord as a duty. That's the way the carnal man looks at it. That's the way the religious man looks at it. He says, "We're going to praise the Lord because we're supposed to praise the Lord, And Sunday's the day we've set aside to praise the Lord, so we're going to all meet up at such and such a place and we're going to praise the Lord. Now that's how the religious man looks at this. But the reality is that the man in whom the Spirit of God dwells says, I desire to praise the Lord. And what better place to praise the Lord than, as he says here, in the congregation of the saints. Where's a better place, where's a more glorious place than to come together with God's people and lift up our voices and praise the Lord? I mean, that's better than praising God while you're plowing out in the field. The praise is not any different. I mean, if a man praising God, he's praising God wherever he is. But how great and how blessed it is to praise the Lord together with God's people. How sweet it is, David said, for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a blessed place that is. And so we sing unto the Lord, he says, a new song. And a new song can be an old song, because he's not talking about writing new words each time we sing. Although there's nothing wrong with that. You understand that these hymn books here were written by men down through the ages, and they became hymn. These are just collections of hymns. That doesn't mean that God's people are not still writing hymns. Doesn't mean that you are not perhaps called to write one. You can't say, well, you know, here's the hymn book, it's done, we can't do any more. No. I mean, the Lord moves His people in all ages. Now, He doesn't give everybody a calling to write, a verse, a poem, or whatever. But at the same time, I don't know of anybody that's prevented from doing it. It's certainly, an open thing if the Lord so moves you to do it. There's certainly nothing that would prevent you from doing that. But that's not what He necessarily means here when He says, sing unto the Lord a new song. But he means let the song be that the song of your heart. Because it doesn't matter what the words are per se if the song is in your heart. Because that we're to sing and make melody unto the Lord in our hearts, is what Paul says in one of the epistles. Singing and making melody in your hearts. Now some have taken that verse to mean that it's improper to sing in the congregation of the saints without musical instruments. Of course, that's not what that means. It just simply means that the heart is the place where the music ought to be made. Now, and if the music's not made in the heart, then it doesn't make any difference what other music you might have. In other words, you can't take a musical instrument and make music in your heart. The music's got to begin in your heart. Now, as we see here, as he goes on to say, here he says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Now, that seems such a simple thing, doesn't it? Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. But yet, it is while it's a very simple thing, it's a very profound thing, because it is the Lord who hath made us and not we ourselves, is what David said. That's not kind of how it is today in the modern mindset. They don't necessarily think God made them. They just kind of think things happen this way and that way. And there's all kinds of theories about how we got here. But there's no question ever in the Scripture that God made all things. Now, you can adopt any theory that you want, but in order to be in keeping with what the revelation of God is, it is that He made it. And so, men can adopt any kind of thought that they want to have, but they can't be obedient to the Word of God and believe anything else. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And so the children of Zion, that meaning the elect of God, those who are chosen in Christ, let them rejoice and be joyful in their King. We're glad that Christ is the King. Now, some people are not glad that Christ is the King because they don't want Christ to be the King. They don't want to worship Him. They don't want to fall down before Him. They don't want to give Him the glory. But the children of Zion, that is those who are the children of God, let them be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name in the dance. Now, does that mean that is David saying, get up and do the twist or I don't even know the names of dances or whatever, but he says, let them praise His name in the dance. Then he says, let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and the harp. Now, as we understand the praises of God and the teaching that the Lord gave to Israel, He demanded certain things of them. And the law says to praise the Lord. And the Old Testament scriptures devised and commanded certain things to be done. That He was to be praised with lift up our hands to Him. He's to be praised in the dance with the timbrel and the harp and all of these things. Now those, while there's nothing prohibited in the New Testament concerning those things. In other words, if a man or a woman is moved in their heart with praise to God and no other purpose or no other reason, and they are caused by the Spirit of God to dance before the Lord, let them do it with all their might. Okay? Now, if I come along and say, well, you know, it'd be a good thing for you to dance before the Lord, or let's get together and learn this dance so we can dance before the Lord. What would that be? That'd be foolish, would it not? Because that's not what we're taught to do. Because the Lord said to the woman at the well, the Father seeketh such as worship Him, how? In spirit and truth. And so spirit and truth must always be the basis upon whatever we do in the measures of praising and worshiping the Lord. Now again, the Scripture obviously does not prevent a man or a woman from dancing. It does not prevent a man or a woman from playing a musical instrument. But it is not the basis or the New Testament understanding, the clear understanding that we have about what praise is, that it necessarily involves these things. Or that it involves these things apart from a heart that desires to praise God in spirit and truth. So you can't cause praise to come forth by musical instruments, by dance, by anything that you do. You can't cause it by fasting. You can't cause it by praying. You can't cause it by reading the Bible. You can't cause it by anything. But it is that which is the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God. And so is it possible for a man to play a musical instrument unto the glory of God? I believe so. But it must first begin with that desire to praise Him with the whole heart. And out of that must come forth all things, whatever they be. It doesn't make any difference what it is, insofar as it's something that's not ridiculous. I mean, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, that is what the psalmist is getting at here. Let us praise the Lord with all things. I mean, you know, but at the same time, not prescribe to somebody how that is to be done. Because the Lord and the Spirit of God alone is that one that moves. Remember when David danced before the Lord. Now I believe David danced. I believe he was moved by the Spirit of God to do that. Now his wife looked at him and said, "You're a fool to get out there and act the way you did." And he said, "Hey, you just don't understand." He said, "The Lord moved me and I couldn't help it." It's like Jeremiah when he said, "I determined that I wasn't going to preach anymore. I've had it. I'm not going to say another word." And he said that the word of God was like a fire in his bones and he could not be silent. And dear brethren, that's what it is to praise the Lord. You see, it's that which is moved in the heart to praise him. And it's not all these external things, although these external things are not prevented, I don't believe, anywhere in the Scripture. I mean, there's certainly no restriction that says you can't dance. But then at the same time, it's not one that says to New Testament saints, understanding what worship is, learn this new dance step and you can go do this before the Lord. So may the Lord give us an understanding of these things. For the Lord taketh pleasure where? In dancing? In playing instruments? In singing songs? In doing things? Is that what the Lord takes pleasure in? No. What's he say? He says he takes pleasure in his people. You see, it's just like, you know, your child can make a drawing and you might not even be able to tell what it is. But you'll put that up on the refrigerator. And that's the thing you'll take pleasure in. Why? Because your child did it. Not because he was a great artist. Other people come in, look at it, and they say, "Well, what in the world you put that stuff up there?" You know, I got some things on my office wall down in at the store that Austin colored and drew and stuff like that, you know, I mean, anybody else come in and look at that, they'd say, "Well, that's just trash. I mean, what's that up there on the wall for?" Well, you know, it is trash insofar as the worth of it in natural things, is it not? But you see, because we take pleasure in those whom we love, then those things that they do are those things that we're pleased with. And so it is that the Lord taketh pleasure in his people and he will beautify the meek with salvation. Now, you know, if a little child comes and brings you a old broke up, dried out flower, but he brings it to you because he wants to present to you something and he's a child in his meekness before you, he brings that because he thinks that will make you happy. And that's a pleasing thing, is it not? But he will beautify the meek with salvation. You see, if that child is then 17 years old and you tell him to go pick you a flower and he comes in and he brings you an old broke up, dried up flower, what are you going to do? You're not going to receive it, are you? You're going to say, "You didn't do what I told you to do." Why? Because he knows better and he's not coming to you in meekness. And so it is that those who come to the Lord in meekness, the Scripture says he'll beautify them with salvation. To those that ask him, to those that seek him, to those that come to him. Not to those that come demanding, not to those that say, "Well, Lord, I got you over the barrel now." Not to those that have any demands, but to those who are needing something from the Lord. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He makes what they have beautiful. You see, the little broke up flower is made beautiful because of the love that the Father has for the child. And so it is that he beautifies the meek with salvation. He gives his people that which is beautiful. And he makes them beautiful in his own sight, though they might not appear so to the world. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now he said how great it is to praise the Lord in the sanctuary and in the congregation of the saints. But he said, let them praise them aloud on their beds. I mean, when you're asleep, when you've laid down to sleep, praise the Lord. He's worthy to be praised. There's no set time. Well, we got to wait till we go down to the meeting next Sunday to praise the Lord. No, praise Him upon your bed. Praise Him when you get up in the morning. Praise Him when you during the day, when you work. It doesn't matter. Let the people of God, let them be joyful in glory. You see, that's the thing that the children of God are caused to see that the world cannot see. The world can see everything. When a man stands up and he preaches the gospel to men, and he says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, every person that is in that room can hear those words. I mean, unless they're deaf, obviously, but I mean, they can hear those words. Even the spiritually dead man can hear the words of the gospel that says Jesus Christ died for sinners. But it is only by the grace of God that a man is enabled to see the glory of what that is. Because you see, it's only a sinner that'll have any respect unto that. If a man knows he's a sinner and he hears that Christ died for sinners, that's good news, isn't it? I mean, he sees glory in that. When Christ is preached high and lifted up, those who love Him, they see glory in that. Now, those that balk against it, those that fight against that, they don't see the glory of it. They see a threat to their free will, or a threat to their religion, or a threat to their own way. But the saints of God, they see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that's the place they desire to be, is in that place of seeing the glory. Oh, Lord, we're like Moses. Lord, show us Thy glory. And you see, we've had a clearer vision than Moses did. But we were hidden in the same cleft of the rock. But we were able to see more than Moses because, you see, we know who the cleft of the rock is. And we know that He's risen from the dead. And we know that He's ascended back to the Father, which is in heaven. And we know that He's coming again for His people. And we see the glory that is found in Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said? He said, the Lord said, Peter, whom do men say that I am? He said, well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're Moses, some say you're one of the other prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that, you see, he saw the glory. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along and he was wondering what the scripture said, and Philip came, the Lord sent Philip to him, and Philip showed him the gospel. And along the way they came upon a body of water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, hey, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? He wanted to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. He said, I believe. You see, he saw the glory. He saw the glory in it. He said, this is something I want. That's something I want to embrace. Oh, he wanted to be in the presence of God. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. The high praises of God. Not just the praises of God. Not just saying, praise the Lord. But the high praises of God. High and lifted up. I mean, to magnify Him. You know, it's one thing to say praise the Lord, and it's another to fall on our faces and say praise the Lord, is it not? I mean, it's one thing to praise Him just as we go through the day, but it's another thing to lift our hands before Him and desire that He just control us and move us and make us and use us unto His glory. That's what it is to praise the Lord with the high, when the high praises of God are in our mouth. It is that it rules out all other praise. There is no other praise than that. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, what is the two-edged sword? The Word of God. The Word of God is sharper, the Scripture says, than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, do you know what the difference between the soul and the spirit is? A very fine line. I don't know that it's really possible for men to define it. But there is a difference in it. And the Word of God divides it. It's so sharp. And so it is. He said, let the two-edged sword be in their hand for what reason? To execute vengeance on the heathen and punishment upon the people. Now, does that mean that we're to go out here and breathe out threatenings and slaughters against people? Does that mean we're to go out and judge people? Not at all. Because you see, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly what this is right here. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Now, Paul said that if a man mistreats you, he said, do good to him. He said, because by doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Whenever we hear about executing judgment and justice, we say, buddy, that's right down my alley. I want to get out there and really lay them out. I mean, you know, I want to get some folks straightened out here. But that's not what it is. No, you see, we execute judgment in the earth when the Spirit of God dwells in us. When we love people, and there's nothing they can do about it. See, you can love somebody, and there ain't a thing in the world they can do about it. Now, if you slap them, there's something they can do about that. But if you love them, there's nothing they can do. There's no remedy for that, is there? That's how we execute judgment and vengeance, by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God in us. And sometimes that might be in the form of a rebuke. It'll be in the form of the declaring the Word of God to bind their kings with chains. The Lord bound Pilate with chains, didn't He? I mean, Pilate said, well, don't you know that I have power to let you go? The Lord said, you don't have any power at all, except I give it to you. It says, I've got power to lay it down or take it up again. Now, dear brethren, the people of God know and understand that there is no weapon that's formed against us that can prosper. And we bind kings in that fashion. We don't bind kings by taking up a carnal sword. But we bind kings by understanding what the truth of God is. They can't do a thing to us. Oh, they can chop your head off. You know, they could do something like that, if the Lord allows them to do it. But I mean, they can't do anything to you. They can't take your faith away. They can't extract the Word of God from you. They cannot keep you from believing. You know, all this the uproar about having public prayers in school and all that stuff, you can't keep a man from praying. I mean, a man whom the Spirit of God works in, I defy you to keep him from praying. It can't be done. You can shoot him. He might die, but you can't keep him from praying. I mean, you might throw him in the lion's den. You might put him in the furnace. You might do all those things, but you cannot in any wise overcome the power of the Spirit of the living God sent forth in the earth in His people. And that is the means by which they bind kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Because there's no weapon that's formed against them that can prosper. There's nothing on earth that a man can do to overturn the work of God. This judgment is written, this honor have all His saints. See, whatever we're called to do, whether it's to execute judgment in rebuke, or whether it's to execute judgment in showing forth love that a man just can't, he just throws up his hands and quits, says, I don't know what to do. I mean, you know, you just take away all of his excuses. It doesn't matter what the method is. This is an honor given to the people of God. You remember when the disciples had been beaten and they'd been turned loose, and as they went back, it says they conversed with one another and they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to the carnal man, does it? It doesn't make any sense to our flesh. I mean, we say, well, that can't be it. I mean, the Lord Jesus said, how do you bind judgment on men? The Lord Jesus said, He said, if a man compels you to go with him a mile, go with him two. If he sues you at the law to take away your coat, give him your cloak also. See, you just overcome evil with good. That's the power of the Spirit of God. See, there's no weapon that can stand against such as that. I mean, now, you know, this is impossible in the flesh. You can't do that in the flesh, neither can I, because I want to get back at somebody if they do something to me. But by the grace of God, you see, it's an honor that's given to the people of God to suffer for Him, to magnify His name in His Word. Praise ye the Lord. I mean, isn't it a glorious thing to be numbered among the disciples of Jesus Christ? I mean, what greater place is there to be, whatever happens to us, doesn't make a difference, than to find ourselves numbered among the saints of God? Is there a higher honor than that? I can't think of it. And that's what Scripture says, this honor have all the saints. All the saints in all the ages join in the same honor. It's not an honor that the world has any desire for. I mean, you know, they're always talking about conquering this and conquering that, but they're talking about something you can see. Oh, you know, we've got this drive going on, and we've got this goal, and we're going to get so-and-so, and when we get it, we'll all sit back and say, man, we look what we did. No, it's not in that. It's not in anything that a man can see. But it is that can be seen in the power of God. Only those to whom that blessing is given can see it. When Paul stood in a Roman court as a condemned man, he was triumphant. Now, his followers looked and said, well, they're going to kill him. He said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of rejoicing that fadeth not away. Dear brethren, he said, I count it all joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is an honor that is bestowed upon the saints of God. May the Lord give us such a mind and a heart that we might praise Him in all things, and that we might demonstrate our praise to Him, not so that men might see it, but so that it might be a thing blessed in the courts of heaven, because He's pleased with His children.